wasn't really a mountain north of the Sea of Galilee. There's a gradual slope, and Jesus would have gone up on that gradual slope, and he sat down. And what Jesus is doing is he's uninstalling Old Testament paradigms, and he's reinstalling or downloading New Covenant principles. He's teaching what God's kingdom is like and what God requires in order to be part of his kingdom. People in Jesus' day would have said, well, the way that you get into the kingdom is you keep all the rules. The way you get into the kingdom is you act like the Pharisees and the religious teachers. But Jesus comes along and six times he says, you have heard it said. And then he says, but I say to you. And I just want to warn you. This message comes with a warning label. These are deep weeds. In the next 4 weeks, you will at some point say, ouch. Everybody on the count of three, one, two, three. Ouch. Just get it out of the way. You're going to say, ouch. In the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, you are going to at some point go, grrr. Like you're going to be a little angry. One, two, three. Oh, that was less than impressive. First service, they were like on it. They were stored up or something, lacking their coffee. At some point in the next 3 weeks, you will say, what? One, two, three. At some point. F.F. Bruce wrote a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. He says that 10% of the hard sayings of Jesus are right here in what we are about ready to talk about right now. And it's going to step on your toes. Julie usually will ask me at some point during the week, she'll say, how's the message coming? And I'll say, this message has me so convicted, I don't know if I can even stand up and talk about it on Sunday. I said ouch and grr and what so many times this week. And this is like week one. Jesus didn't do an orientation with his disciples. It was more of a disorientation. It was more of an unsettling. So I'd like us to pause right now because we need Jesus' help in this message. I need his help. And then we're going to look at the scriptures together. Father, I pray right now that your word would speak louder than any word I speak. I pray right now, God, that you would show up in this place and in our lives, that you would speak to us personally, and that we would sense and know your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you are in the crowd. I want you to imagine that you are in the crowd, Jesus is up front and he is teaching, and I want you to imagine how you would have felt when you heard Jesus say these words. We're all just going to hear them together. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, if anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Next slide. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, let's read this sentence together, because this one is going to say ouch to it. So everybody, one, two, three. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Next slide. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Everybody say, ouch. It's about to get really serious here. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, everybody say that word together. That's how I would say it too. Rakah is answerable to the court. And anyone who says what? Will be in danger of the fire of hell. Next slide. Therefore, If you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember there that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and then go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Think for a minute. How does that make you feel when you hear those words? First service, some said, ouch. First service, someone said, oof. First service, someone says, It made me feel a little disoriented. You read that and you wonder. And I wonder, have you ever been disoriented? Have you ever been on a roundabout and been disoriented? These are not happy things, these roundabouts. They have them all over in Indiana. You fly into them at a high rate of speed. And I one day entered one of those in Indiana, and there was a car coming the wrong direction. I went around. I felt bad for the guy. I went around. The guy kept going. He was just doing circles the wrong direction. Have you ever seen a bird fly into a window? This happened at our house this week. The picture there is an artist's rendering of what actually happened. The bird flew head first, which is the only way I think a bird can fly. But the bird flew head first into the window. Glass went shattering everywhere. I thought Julie had anger issues. She's convinced me that it was a bird. Or we went on vacation. How many of you have ever seen this place on vacation? I think it's called Wonderworks. Ripley's, believe it or not, Wonderworks. This is in Orlando, Florida. We went there one day. It was raining in Orlando. We said, we're going to take the kids there. We're going to enjoy our time. We're going to have some fun in this place. We walk in, and right away, there's a walkway, and you are standing on one end of it, and on the other end of the walkway, you can see to the other end. The walkway is firm. It is stable. It is secure, but everything around you isn't. It's spinning like this. I crawled across the walkway. For some of you, the year 2022 has been totally disorienting. And the 2 years before that. Here's what Jesus is doing. He is taking what might be considered an orientation, and it's really more of a disorientation. Today, we start with anger. Jesus says this. Jesus would want us to know this. How followers of Jesus handle anger was and is a huge deal to Jesus. Why? Because anger is a matter of the heart. Everybody say that together. Anger is a matter of the heart. Say that with a little more convincing. Anger is a matter of the heart. He said, you've heard it said that to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He's like, you've heard, like, you can't walk around killing people. You can't walk around murdering people. And if you do that, you'll be subject to judgment. Any good Jew would have known this because it was the sixth commandment in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, no, all of us would agree, don't kill people. But then he says this, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Wait a minute. Murder and anger are now on the same level to Jesus. It's important to note, one writer says, that Jesus is calling his followers here not to a broader righteousness. He's calling his followers here not to do more things than the Pharisees, but he's calling them to a deeper righteousness. He's calling them to a life that is transformed by Christ. Jesus wants more for them than the burden of the law. He wants them to have a heart that is transformed. He wants them to be more than religious rule keepers. He wants them to have a heart that is transformed. And when I read that this week, I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I started looking for exit ramps. I started looking for a way out. I thought, I wonder what this anger means. And bad news, friends, there is no exit ramp on this one. This is what the anger is that Jesus is talking about. It's a kind of simmering anger. It's just the anger that's there. It just bubbles up. It's something that simmers on the inside, and it's just there. You say, well, I've never simmered. Turn to your spouse and say, don't lie, it's church. You decide on who brings what to Thanksgiving, and it turns into a feud. You feel unheard or undervalued at work, and it turns into an explosion. You get a text or a message on Facebook or a message that somebody posted on Facebook, and you're lost in it for days. Jesus is saying, resolve simmering situations before their seeds grow into something that is much harder to resolve. So here's the question. When are you most prone to simmer at someone? For some of you, it's when you get behind the wheel of a car. For some of you, it's when you walk into Walmart on a summer afternoon. And chances are, if you're simmering today, let me just speak personally. If I'm simmering today, chances are, I feel like I'm right. I feel like I'm justified. You just lost your toy. I feel like I'm right. I feel like I'm justified. I feel like I'm somehow entitled to feel the way that I feel. Simmering anger is a really big deal. Say it together. Simmering anger is a really big deal. Say it again. Simmering anger is a really big deal. And we all have simmered. Have you ever simmered in anger? Just raise your hand. Hold it high. Hold it high. These are the honest people. Hold it high. We're standing in the airport in New Jersey. I just want to get my family home. We had been traveling all day. It was a comedy of planes, trains, and automobiles, if you've ever seen the movie. I was tired. I was hungry. I was frustrated. I was mad. I'm standing and I'm talking to the gate attendant. I will not tell you the name of the airline, but if you switch one letter, it moves to a word called untied instead of united. I'm talking to the gate attendant. I'm like, let us on the plane. Here's my ticket. He wouldn't let us on the plane. It's a long story. He said, I have to wait. I'm like, let us on the plane. I got so mad, and my kids were so upset, and I contributed to that my son began to cry. I think it was Chase. This was years ago. The man looked at my son. He said, is this your son? I said, yes, it is. He said, you should teach your son not to cry. Oh, it was on. I went from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. Julie said to me, Chad, calm down. I looked at Julie and said, you want to join me in this? She said, no, calm down. That night, we didn't get on the plane. And I remember I sat in the hotel room that night where we finally ended up. And if Jesus was whispering in my ear that night, this is what he would have said. Chad, you have the heart of a murderer. You have the heart of a murderer. I've simmered in anger. You've simmered in anger. And Jesus says, anyone who says to a brother or sister, racha, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I looked up the word racha. I'm like, that's not a word I use every day. And what I learned was this. Racha, this is going to be a little gross, but make believe you're at L&M and you're surrounded by like guys buying mulch or something. But racha sounds like this. Ready? That's what racha sounds like. Yeah, laugh at me, Mark Burns, it'll make it easier. Okay, raka sounds like this. It's when you're fifth grade, you would have called it you're hocking up a loogie. That's what that is. It's the sound that you make. That's rakah. You worthless. You have an empty brain. We don't use these words in our house, so kids, especially you, young man in the front row, kids do not use these words at all. Stupid idiot. You stupid idiot. Anyone who says stupid idiot is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. You're nothing. And you say, well, I don't say that stuff out loud. Like, I don't post about that stuff. I don't. And here's what we do with it sometimes. We murmur it. We simmer it. Stupid idiot. That person's so stupid. Jesus is talking about that. And if you are like that, like I sometimes am like that, you have the heart of a murderer. I'm sitting in Little Caesar's Pizza years ago. I wish Hayward had a Little Caesar's Pizza. It's cheap pizza. It's not good pizza. It's just cheap pizza. And I'm sitting in Little Caesar's Pizza, and I'm sitting there waiting on my $5 pizza. This is back before inflation hit and gasoline cost $5 a gallon. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting on my pizza, and a man walks in the door. Large man. And he has his pizza, and apparently something was incorrect with his pizza, and he called the person behind the counter a worthless, I'll let you just fill in the blank, but let's just say it's what you would never want to call anyone. You worthless blank blank. High school kid making minimum wage, churning out $5 pizzas. And then he takes his pizza and he throws it like a frisbee, like the box. It's like, this is the strangest thing I've ever seen in Little Caesars in my life. Throws it, the box, and the box flies into the kitchen. Tells the young man behind the counter, the best I could tell, they just gave him a cold pizza. I'd give him a frozen pizza next time after this. He walks out the door and he says, you can just go to... Anyone who says, you fool, will be in the dangers of the fires of hell. Jesus wants us to understand that we all need God's mercy. You say, well, I'm not Jack the Ripper, I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm not John Wayne Gacy, I've never murdered anybody in my life, I've never murdered anyone at all. And Jesus would say, no. Listen, the same grace that the murderer needs is the grace that you need. The same grace that the murderer needs is the grace that we need. This is not just about the external. This is about your heart. One writer says, Jesus did not come to save other people from their crimes. He came to rescue me from mine. I need God's mercy so bad in my life. Because of what's beneath the surface. And Jesus wants us to know that it's more than our actions, it's our thoughts and our feelings. People say, I've never said that, I've never done that, I never pulled the trigger, I never went there, but to murmur it, to simmer on it in our hearts. Jesus says, no, these things matter, they're deep and they're real. And dealing with this anger, Jesus would say, is a sky-high priority. It is a high priority. It's so high that if you are coming to leave your offering, Jesus says, and you remember that there's something sideways out there and you haven't done anything about it, and you go, and you do everything you can to make it right. And then you come back and you offer your gift. Then you come back. Friends, this is for our own good. This is for our own good. Because unresolved anger affects both our relationship with God It affects us, but it also affects our relationship with others. Unresolved anger, I can't read my own writing this morning, is for our own good. Bitterness and anger hurt us more than the object of the anger itself. So I'm just mad about that. I'm upset about that. Well, the bitterness and anger that we carry in our hearts will hurt us more than that thing or that person yourself. So dealing with it is an urgent matter. In fact, in verse 25, Jesus says, settle it quickly. Settle it before it gets out of control. Settle it before it unravels. Settle it before there's consequences that you didn't anticipate. Settle it quickly. It is an urgent matter. Jesus says, take care of it before anything else. It's an urgent matter. Because here's why. The longer you wait to deal with it, the harder it is to deal with it. Let's say that together. The longer I wait to deal with it, the harder it is. When you're in an oncologist's office, they will say, you have cancer, but good news, we caught it what? Early. Why? Because the longer you wait to deal with it, the harder it is to deal with it. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? I want to be really practical this morning, and I also want to say I am a fellow traveler at this point. I talk to a counselor sometimes about how to deal with it. I've talked to many friends about how to deal with it. And here's some things that they've said to me and some things that I try to practice in my own life. One is I talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Spend some time talking to God about where you hold anger toward someone. When you have an interaction with someone and an encounter with someone and it goes sideways, ask yourself, why am I angry about that? Why is it that that bothers me so much? Just talk to God about it. Find a chair, find a quiet place, find a settled spot. You say, well, I could talk to a pastor about it or a priest about it. You can, that's fine. Talk to God about it. Before you talk to all your friends about it and build 100 allies for your case and all of that, talk to God about it. And then this, when you realize, why is it that I'm angry? Here it is. Ask God to help you to release control to him, and this is huge, and to see that person as he sees them. Because he sees that person differently than you do. In that moment, you're angry. You're worthless. You're murmuring. You're simmering. You're boiling. Jesus says, "No, this is someone who my son died for. This is someone who I care for." Ask God to help you to release control to him and see the person as he sees them. This one, you're not going to like the next one. Let me just tell you, you're not going to like the next one. It's really, really hard. But walk across the room. Walk across the room. When you see that person, don't avoid them. When you're in a restaurant and you see them walk in the front door, don't go out the fire exit and set off the fire alarm for the whole restaurant. When you're in Walmart and they're in aisle 3, like don't make a beeline for the dairy section just to get away from them. Walk across the room and say hello. I was driving to work years and years ago, right out of college, and I had a roommate. His name was Tim Becker. Tim pastors a church in Indiana, and Tim and I did not get along in college. We were ruthless to one another. I mean brutal. We weren't simmering anger. We were ruthless anger. Tim did things that if I told you, you would be like, man, Tim, he deserves every bit of anger you had toward him, and I did things that if I told you, you would be like, we need to get a brand new pastor. Like, it was that bad. And I'm driving to work one morning, and in my mind I thought, you need to call Tim. you need to call Tim. I hadn't talked to Tim in 12 months. Didn't want to talk to Tim in 12 months. There's a reason why I hadn't talked to him for 12 months. I walked in. We had a meeting every day at 8 a.m. I told my boss, I said, I can't be here for the meeting today. I have a very important phone call I have to make. I shared an office with a guy at the time named Roger Alcock that Greg and Keith Broyles would know. And I said to Roger, I need the office just for myself right now. And so Roger left, and he went to the morning meeting, and I sat down, and I did my best to find Tim's phone number, and I started to dial, and I thought, please, Lord, do not let him answer the phone. He answered the phone. Hello, this is Tim. I was this close to hanging up the phone. I said, Tim, I was ruthless to you in college, and I am so sorry. I just want to ask for your forgiveness. And I want you to know I don't want it to last one day longer. Can we move forward? And Tim said, Chad, I was ruthless to you in college. I want to ask for your forgiveness. What was I doing there? What was he doing there? You own your part in it. You own your part. I said to Tim, I apologize for the part that I contributed to this mess. Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, I hung up the phone that day. I went on with my life. And I can say that I have a clear heart and a clear peace in my heart between Tim and myself. If I see Tim today, I would greet him with a hug and we would celebrate and laugh together. Why? Because God brought us to a point of healing. Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And he was tested in this. After he said this, they came to his house and they bombed his house. There was so much tension at his house that when Martin Luther King showed up, people were ready to start a riot. They were like, this can't happen. This isn't the way it should be. Martin Luther King stood up and said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. He wrote that I quelled the crowd, but I was stewing internally. You know what he was doing? He was simmering. He said, I felt the anger rising, but I said to myself, do not allow yourself to become bitter. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would. And I simply want us to do a little heart exam here as we close today. And I want to ask you how your heart is. We're all learning on this one. We're all growing on this one. Psalm 139, David says, search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So allow God to search you right now. Where are you simmering? Who are you simmering at? What are you simmering about? And then ask God to fulfill Ezekiel 36:26 in your life, to give you a new heart, to put a new spirit in you, to remove from you your heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh. Now, one of the places that this anger stuff shows up so often is in marriage. Julie and I have a phrase that we regularly say to one another on our hard days. She will say it to me, and I will say it to her. I will say, Julie, thank you for loving me even when I am hard to love. And Julie will say, Chad, thank you for loving me even when I am hard to love. I have to say it way more because I'm way harder to love. I heard a song this week that speaks to the truth of two broken people coming together and dealing with their issues. It's a song by Casting Crowns. They wrote the song because they wrote it thinking about people who have this idea of a fairy tale marriage, and then things get rough, then things get hard. And he talked about in this song, what do you do with the hard? So I want us to watch this today. We're not going to sing a song as we close. We're going to watch a song as we close. And maybe as you watch this, your heart will begin to soften towards something or towards someone. And God will help you to bring forgiveness and healing into that relationship today. So let's watch this together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed.
Just be broken together. If you can bring your shattered dreams, and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken.
Father, the only way we'll last forever is to be broken together. That's a picture of marriage. That's a picture of our hearts before you. That's a picture of your church. That's It's a picture of homes. May we be people who bring a broken heart before God, people who hunger and thirst for God, and lay it all before you. We don't deserve the unmerited favor that you offer. We don't deserve the salvation that you give. We don't deserve the care that you lavish, but you give it anyway. We come before you not on our own human accomplishments, our own human achievements. We come before you trusting in the already finished, already accomplished work of Christ on our behalf. And we're learning, Lord, we're learning how to relate to you and how to relate to each other. So let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, do work beyond just cleaning up our actions. Clean up our attitudes too. We take courage in the work of your Holy Spirit, the persistent work of your Holy Spirit, to make us mature, to grow us up, and to move us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for anyone here today, that this simmering thing is all too real, I pray that you would give them great peace and great joy in bringing it to you. That you would bring healing in relationships, healing in friendships. May we be people in these days that are broken together. In Jesus' name, amen.